to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Windows of Opportunity, Part 1, from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
Now, when you go to Isaiah chapter 60 and you look at verse 14, you will find one of those promises. It says there in verse 14, Isaiah 60, the sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Same book, chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Go back a little ways. Isaiah chapter 45. And look with me again at verse 14. This is what the Lord says, Isaiah 45, 14. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, that's the Upper Nile region, and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you. There is no other. There is no other God. And I've only given you two examples in Isaiah. It's repeated again in Zechariah, throughout the book of Isaiah, and several of the other prophets. That theme is repeated again and again, that the enemies of Israel will bow at their feet one day. Well, now, every Jew believed that that day was coming. In fact, Jews today still believe that. They still believe in the Middle East that there is coming a day when the Arab world will bow at the feet of Israel. And they've missed the whole point of what this book is trying to teach us. For you see, in Philadelphia, there was a continuing division between two groups of people. On the one hand, you had Jewish people who lived in the community, believing these promises pertain to them. On the other hand, you had Christians who used to be Jews but became Christians and were members of the church at Philadelphia. And those two groups warred against each other over that very promise. The Jewish Christians said, now wait a minute. What God said in the Old Testament pertaining to Israel has now been transferred to the church. And the Jews said, no, that's not the case. What God promised to Israel belongs to Israel. And so that war and that division continued even in the church. The promise here is given to Jewish Christians that all God said in the prophecies has been transferred to them. That is why Paul in Galatians 6:16 speaks of the church as the Israel of God. There is coming a day when the Bible tells us every knee will bow of things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it is to the church God has promised that we will have ultimate victory over the world. See, Israel has taken this in a very literal sense and still today looks for the fulfillment of this promise that God is going to bring their enemies to their feet. Yet it is not physical or military victory that God promises. It is spiritual victory. Not even Satan will be able to stand against the church. Not even the gates of hell will be able to prevail. The Bible tells us that ours is a complete and total 100% promised victory. God has already seen fit to send His Son to die to secure it for us. He rose from the dead, sent His Holy Spirit to seal it. We'll come again one day to take every one of us who are alive and remain to Himself. That is an absolute complete victory over the forces of evil and over the Antichrist and over the system of evil that we call the world. And that's the promise of Isaiah, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says to the church at Philadelphia, that's what I'm going to do. I will make your enemies the footstool. Psalm 2 tells us that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision. You think God's in heaven right now, scratching his head, wondering what this world's coming to? Do you think he's confused, distorted? Do you think he's sitting up in the heavens and wondering what's going to happen next and how it's all going to end? May I suggest to you that we are but pawns on God's little chessboard. And he knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how this whole thing's going to come out. He knows who's going to live. He knows who's going to die. He knows which nations are going to rise supreme. And he knows which governments are going to come and go. For you see, the governments of this world are in the hands of Almighty God. He controls the universe. And that's the promise he gives to us. We are inheritors of that promise. So it's not a new thought in the New Testament to be referred to as the Israel of God. So those very same promises belong to us. Notice what he says as we go back up to verse 8 again. They have kept my word and have not denied my name. They have kept my word. I know you have little strength, but you've kept my word. You have not denied my name. By the way, those verbs are in what we call the aorist, which means a point action referencing some major event in the history of that church where literally they had to put themselves on the line for Christ. Now, we don't know what that event was, but we know that they were brought face to face with the reality of their faith and were asked whether or not they were going to stand for Christ or stand for Satan. And they chose to stand for Christ. They did not deny his name and demonstrated how faithful they were going to be. And although they held no power, although they were small, although they were persecuted, he says in verse 9, I guarantee you absolute victory. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. Well, then if you look at verse 10, he says in verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. By the way, there's an interesting play on words here in the Greek when it speaks of, in verse 10, since you have kept my command. That word, my command, literally is my perseverance. You see, when you persevere, it's not really you persevering, it's him persevering for you. When you endure, it's not really you enduring, it's him enduring for you. For the Christian, our endurance is wrapped up in him. It's his example that teaches us to endure. It's his inspiration that pushes us on to endure. We are to be imitators of him. It's his inspiration. It's his empathy. We can come to him when we are pressured, when we are fearful, when we feel powerless, when we feel empty. We can come to a Christ who has been tempted in every point like unto us, who empathizes with us, doesn't just give us a good swift kick on the backside and say, go get him, boy. Buckle yourself up, you know, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not our God. He doesn't tell us to do that. He comes in the form of man, and he's tested and tempted so that he can feel what we feel. Then he sends his Holy Spirit to give us the same power to overcome, that same Holy Spirit that was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That same victory that Christ has becomes ours by example, by inspiration, by empathy. You see, for the Jews, they broke time down into two parts. The present age, which they considered an age of evil, and the age to come, which was the age of euphoria. Jews broke time down into those two parts. But in between those two parts, every Jew anticipated what they called the day of terror. He speaks of that in verse 10. The day of trial that is to come upon the whole world. Every time we go through a major world crisis, it is but a snapshot of what will happen in the end times. World War II and the onslaught of the Third Reich was but a snapshot of the end times. And when we study our history books and we look at what went on in World War II, we look at the use of nuclear weaponry. We look at the persecutions of the Jews by Hitler. when we look at the massive movements of troops and the death toll that World War II took on us, we look at that and we say, and I am sure during that time, preachers said, this has to be the end time. But it wasn't. It was but a snapshot of the time to come. There is coming a day of terror such as the world has never seen. Some say, are we in that now? Maybe this is but a snapshot. Maybe this is just a little microcosmic snapshot of the end times. Maybe it's the beginning of sorrows. But every Jew, and may I add every Christian, believes that there is coming a day just before the coming of Christ when God will unleash terror on the world such as never been seen. And we are heading toward that day. What does he say to the church at Philadelphia? What does he say to them? It is my perseverance. It is my endurance that will get you through it. Noah was not a good swimmer. That is not why he survived. Those who lived in the days of Abraham did not have asbestos suits on. God was the one who brought them through the trial. God was the one who made them survive. It was God who sent judgment to the earth and saved that family of eight. And when those end times do come, and when we are truly in the midst of what God calls the day of terror, it is his perseverance, it is his victory that will get us through it. Now, if that's true of the end times, if that's true of the final days of terror, then let me ask you a very practical question here this morning. How much more true is it of what you're going through right now? Whatever it is you're going through. If God is going to bring the whole church through the day of terror, then why is it that we would doubt that he could bring us through whatever we're facing this past week or tomorrow or whatever? He's promised us absolute victory. This is the hour of testing he's referring to. Are we entering another snapshot of the end times? I don't know. If so, his perseverances will get us through. It's an eternal security, friends, that begins right now. It's not something that we will possess someday. It's something that is ours right now. We now possess exaltation over our enemies and those who condemn us and insult us. It's already ours. We're promised a new name, God's name, that will never be taken from us. Interesting thing to say to a city that oftentimes changed its name. I'll give you a new name and nobody can take it from you. It will be my name. It will be the name of Christ and nobody will be able to remove that. You see, the Christian faith is the only thing that gives us stability and permanence in an unstable, shaky world. And certainly that's what we live in, an unstable and shaky world. It's interesting to note, by the way, as a matter of history, that when the Turks flooded Asia Minor with Islam, every city in Asia Minor fell to the Islam faith except two. One was Smyrna, the persecuted church that God promised to give victory to, and two was the church at Philadelphia. It wasn't until the 14th century that the city of Philadelphia actually fell to the Turks. And even to this day, in the city of Philadelphia, and basically in all of Asia Minor, there is one Christian church that continues to stand as a testimony of God's faithfulness. And that's a church in the city of Philadelphia. Notice verses 11, 12, and 13. Let's read that. He says there, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Notice the stability of the language. Never again will he leave it. You're not going to live in terror like the city of Philadelphia did. Never again will I leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. To the faithful people, he says, I will make you a pillar in my temple. You can rest assured, you can be anchored in that. Never again will you leave it. And I will write on your heart the name of my God, the name of the New Jerusalem. That's going to be your dwelling place, eternal life. And my name, the name of Christian, belongs to every one of you who have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. What's this say to us? Permanence, victory, fearlessness, power belongs to everyone who trusts Christ. To the faithless, he says, or implies, hold on so that no one takes away your crown. You say, what's that mean? What's it mean in verse 11? Hold on so that no one takes away your crown. Can our crowns be taken away? This is not a reference to your salvation. It's a reference to your privileges. Can your privileges be taken away? Absolutely. God gives a man a task to do. I want you to think about every one of you sitting here. You've been given a task to do, whether it's to be a father or a mother, a churchman, all those things. God has given you certain responsibilities and privileges. Many of you have been blessed with children. God has given them to you as his inheritance. He's entrusted them to your care. He's given you a ministry. There are many people, they see this, they sense this, they say, well, now God has truly, I am set apart for this. They get excited about this. They go towards the task with all of the right intentions and motivations and ambitions. Then what happens? They quit. They give up. They turn around. They walk away. You know what God does in cases like that? When they violate his trust, when Christians who are set to the task of ministry quit, you know what he does? He takes the crown away and he gives it to someone else. And that someone else becomes the recipient of that blessing. Prime case, a prime example of this in the Old Testament is Saul and David. Saul was given a responsibility. Saul was placed into a position of prominence, but he violated God's trust. He resorted to soothsayers and magicians, and God took away the crown and gave it to another. It can be retrieved. If you're in the midst of quitting, it can be retrieved. You can get it back. If you will cast yourself at his mercy, if you will throw yourself before him and claim his grace, if you will ask him, are you ready for this? It's a term that is so meaningful to every one of us who have ever failed. God will give you, if you throw yourself at his mercy, a second chance. That's the meaning of the word grace. Have you failed this morning? God will give you a second chance. Are you weak this morning? God will give you a second chance. But you must not stiffen that upper lip and shake your fist in God's face. You must become as clay in his hands, and you must be willing to drop down and say before him, I have failed. I need that second chance. I failed in my home. I failed in my church. I failed on my job. I failed in my own personal life. The secret chambers of my life are filled with dirt and anguish. I have failed. You need to come before God and say, I confess it to you. Because he's placed you in a strategic position. You indeed are a part of a church of the open door. What do you do with it? It can be retrieved, friends, by casting yourself at God's mercy and asking for the second chance. I want to give you, just very quickly, some general applications of this message. We'll save the specific applications for another sermon. But generally speaking, I'd like to say this to every one of you sitting here right now. You are in, listen to me, you are in a stable church. But we live in an unstable world. Now, with that comes a lot of privilege and a lot of responsibility. I don't know about you, but I've talked to many different people in many different churches, and church is anything but a haven to them. They come to church, there's nothing but fighting and bickering and backbiting and scratching and clawing and all hell breaks loose literally among the saints. They're too busy fighting each other. They don't have any time to fight the devil. But you are living in a stable church. I want to tell you something. If I were a layman, if I were sitting where you are sitting, and I don't simply say this because if I were sitting where you're sitting, I would be very, very thankful and grateful for the church that God has led me to. Now, I say that with a sense of spiritual pride, in one sense, and not a sinful pride. I say it with a spiritual pride, not because of anything any one person has done, but because for some reason, God has chosen to bless this church with resources and people who really do love each other and really do care about each other and really love their God. When I stand up here and look out and see your faces when you're in worship, you are worshiping. You're into this. You're really excited about your faith in Christ. That's stability. And you ought to be very grateful that you're a part of a church that is so stable, because out there in this world, there's not much stability, is there? I mean, our world is coming apart. The one place where we ought to find permanence and pillars and stability and victory is in the church. So when we sing, it ought to be with that sense of victory. When we preach, it ought to be with that sense of victory. When we shake somebody's hand, it ought to be with that sense of victory. When we work and labor in the ministries, it ought to be with that sense of victory. When we give of our tithes and our offerings, it ought to be with a sense of victory. When we pray, it ought to be with a sense of victory. Philadelphia was a church that was a stable church amidst an unstable world. That's our church. Secondly, the church at Philadelphia was a church at the crossroads of divine opportunity. A church at the crossroads of divine opportunity. They were not placed there by chance, fate, or mistake. God placed them there because He placed people there. I believe we are at the same crossroads of opportunity. Every one of you represent us when you leave this church today. You represent this congregation. You're a part of this body. Whether you're a member or not, you represent us. And we honestly, truly, sincerely believe that God has placed us here for a reason. And those windows of opportunity are going to come flying open in the years to come. I'll have more to say about those windows of opportunity the next time we're together. But let me give you one final thought. Generally speaking, God has given us stability in an unstable world. He's placed us at the crossroads of divine opportunity. Now listen carefully. Thirdly, in the city of Philadelphia, and also I believe in our church, we must be prepared to endure when we face setbacks. Because it will not all go peaches and cream and rosy and shiny. We will not always progress in ministry successfully. We will have our failures. We will have our times of despair. We will have our times of difficulty. But He speaks of my endurance. It's His victory, not ours. It's His that He gives to us. And every church that truly is about to honor Christ must be a church that is prepared to face those setbacks with the endurance that only Christ can give. We are truly at the crossroads of divine opportunity. Truly a church that is stable in an unstable world. And truly a church that ought to be made up of people who by now have learned one of the most vital lessons of the Christian faith. If Christ be for us, then who or what and be against us? Would you pray with me at this time, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question. Do you know Christ this morning? Do you know him personally? I don't mean do you know about him. Do you know him? Have you trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Are you saved this morning? You say, man, that's a probing question. Maybe you're here. Maybe you've come to this church just recently. Maybe you've never heard this message before. But every man, every woman, every young person must come to know Christ, because he is the one who holds the keys. And no one can get in unless they come through him. Do you know Christ this morning? You say, I'm not sure. I don't know that. Would you bow your head right where you are, right in the quietness of that pew? Would you ask Christ in your own language, in your own words, ask him to come into your life? Ask him to forgive your sins. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Would you do that right now?
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled Windows of Opportunity, Part 1. From the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.